As we stand, let's pray. Our Father, we remember Thomas, who, as he met the risen Jesus, declared, "My Lord and my God." Or the Apostle John, who, when he caught a glimpse of the glorified Jesus, fell down as though dead. And we praise you for the supremacy of your Son. Father, we are not worthy to call him our Lord, let alone our brother. And that is who you have made us by your grace. And so now we ask, would you help us to see his glory and supremacy as we dwell on this awesome portrait of your Son? Please, would you help us to treasure him above all else and honor him above all others and never move on from all that we have in him. In his awesome name we pray. Amen. Bronte's going to bring us our reading.
We're reading from Colossians chapter 1, and it's page 1183. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Bronte, thanks very much for reading. I'd like to welcome you all here as well, to add my welcome to Jamie's and to us. You please to keep open page 1183 and look down at that passage. And as we start in it, I'd like you to think about con men. So in the world of the con trick, you have con tricks that only work on the greedy. Here's one. Look, somebody's left their wallet behind. We could share the cash. Okay, that is a con trick that only works on the greedy. Or here's another con trick. Here's a con trick that only works on the kind and the jealous. I'll tell you how that one works later, but don't worry about it. The one that only works on the kind and the generous, which is like this. I'm so embarrassed. I've left my wallet behind, and it's my daughter's birthday. I wouldn't normally ask. Would you mind? Could I ask you? Can only work on the kind and the generous. Well, in the same way, there are con tricks, religious con tricks, and Colossians is written about one that only works on keen Christians. So you can see it's a warning letter. Just flick the page to 2 verse 4. 2 verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Or 2 verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. And we'll see clearly through the letter as we go through that the only people in danger are keen Christians. There are other dangers with being a lazy Christian and other books of the Bible on that. But this is a con trick that only works on the soft-hearted and the keen. Only if you wish you could know God better. Only if you wish you could serve him more. If you wish you could know about him. Only if you weep about your sin and wish you could live differently. Only keen Christians are in danger of this contract. Do you still get door-to-door salesmen where you live? Maybe not if you are on the 33rd floor and they don't walk up the stairs. But the doorbell rang recently for us. It was a man with a nice smile and a large suitcase. "Good evening, sir. I wonder if you are entirely happy with your brass polish." Now, that only works if you care about how shiny the brass is. I don't, so shut the door. Well, in Colossae, which is a town in Turkey, the religious door-to-door salesmen were ringing the bell, nice smile, large suitcase. "I wonder if you are entirely happy with your Christian life." And we need to really listen to this letter, because most of us, if we have any Christian feeling at all, we are not happy with our Christian life. So, "Oh, well, it's your lucky day, sir, madam. I happen to have with me in the suitcase something that I think you are going to be very interested in." And there were clues last week, earlier in chapter 1, in what Paul prayed for. We looked at Paul's prayer in chapter 1 last week, and there were clues as to the kind of things in the suitcase last week. I think last week we had 50% reassurance. Paul thanked God that they were really, certainly, were completely sure you are absolutely proper Christians. You don't need what's in the suitcase. But also 50% outflanking the salesman. So we pray that, and I wonder if you remember the repeated tone from last week. We pray that you would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge, so as to walk, well, how much walk? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Don't you wish you walked in a manner actually worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Fully pleasing to him, and bearing how much fruit? Bearing fruit in every good work, and strengthened with all power from his glorious might, for all endurance. Do you hear the repeated words in Colossians? Full, fullness, fully, filled, all, every, everything. Do you hear the sales patter that he is trying to outflank? It's, "Good evening, sir. I am so glad you're a Christian, but are you entirely happy with the level of fullness that you are getting? Because I happen to have with me something that can give you more knowledge, make you more pleasing to God, give you more power, more endurance, just here in my suitcase." And this week, and for the next two or three, Paul really gets going on what is wrong with that. And this is for people who really want what the salesman is offering. You'd be a crazy Christian not to want what that salesman is offering. But what Paul plans to do is to show you that whatever comes out of the suitcase, you already have something better inside. So imagine someone comes to the door with a suitcase full of CDs, says they're really cheap, you could expand your music collection, this is what you need. And, you know, maybe you do need some more Justin Bieber in your life. Did you know that he has actually released 8 albums? I didn't know that till I looked that up. Do you have Believe, the acoustic version? Maybe you don't. And he's there and he's got one in the suitcase and he can sell it to you cheaply. What is the best way that your kind flatmate could prevent you from parting with your cash? Could they scream? Could they shoot the salesman? What would be the best way? Well, how about this? How about if they remind you that for your birthday, they bought you a full premium membership with Spotify, which means that any song you want, including any Bieber song you want, and many you shouldn't want, is available for you inside the house. You already have something better inside. You don't need what you're being sold. That is Paul's point tonight. Christian people, we already have something better inside, because inside we have Jesus Christ. And point one, there's a handout if you like handouts. Point one, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. So our first point, it's from verse 15 down to about verse 22. And verses 15 to 20 are a huge list. I don't know if you noticed that. Each sentence starts he, meaning Jesus, or starts by him, or through him, or in him. And the summary is in verse 19. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. They wanted fullness. They wanted fullness, but they were being sold a con. They're being sold something more, something they need extra. But if you have Jesus, you have all the fullness of God. And God is pretty full. If you have Jesus, you have everything. And I've put on the handout what I think is the first bit of everything that Paul talks about. The first bit of everything is first creation, verses 15 to 17. In other words, this universe that God made. Verses 15 to 17, they're about the world that God created. And it's a good question to ask, where does Jesus stand in relation to all of that? Jesus is physical. He's a man. So you might think he was just part of creation. But Paul says that is not true. Look at verse 15. Jesus is the image of something invisible. If you look at Jesus, you see God. So he's not part of creation. He is the firstborn of all creation. And that is firstborn in the sense that Charles Windsor and William Wales are firstborns, born to be king, first in importance and authority. Jesus is ruler of all creation. See, there's actually only one distinction in science that matters. One distinction in all of biology and physics and chemistry that really matters. And it is not the distinction dividing vertebrates from invertebrates, though it's good to be grateful we're not slugs. It's not trying to remember when a base is also an alkali. The big distinction is between created things on one side and the creator on the other. That is the big distinction. Well, verse 16, by him, all things were created. So Jesus is on the God side of that division. And everything else is something that he made. And you heard the pairs as Ronti read it, I think. Is it in heaven? Well, he made it. Is it on earth? He made it. Is it visible? Jesus made it. Is it invisible? Well, he made that too. Is it powerful? Thrones and dominions, he made it. Is it spiritually powerful? I think that's what the rulers and the authorities are. Jesus made them too. And he didn't just make it. End of verse 16. All things were created through him, but also for him. So you could imagine somebody very, very skilled who makes exquisite wooden yachts for the super rich. And you could say that everything about them she made, the lines and the beauty and the speed and the comfort, she made it all. But with yachts for the super rich, Donald Duck from Duck Enterprises turns up and collects his boat and then goes off and enjoys it. Well, it is not like that with Jesus. He made everything. And it is all for him to use and own and enjoy. Verse 17, he came first, and he holds it all together. So how can the salesman have anything in his suitcase that is not bettered by Jesus? If Jesus made it and owns it and holds it all together, you couldn't even steal from Jesus, could you? Imagine the person who makes the yachts again. Imagine she makes a yacht, and one night it is stolen from the boathouse. and somebody else takes it away and enjoys it, and maybe even comes to the door to offer you rides in the yacht. Well, you couldn't do that if the yacht required the presence of its creator to continue to exist. That'd be a great sci-fi trick, wouldn't it, when they invent that, so that, well, nothing will ever get stolen again if it ceases to exist when the creator and the owner is not with it. Just falls apart. Well, that is the kind of universe that we live in. And everything relates to Jesus that way. Everything in it relates to Jesus that way. Well, next, Paul moves on from first creation to new creation. I think that's verses 18. We'll take it all the way down to verse 20. Verses 18 to 20, they talk about the church, which we don't think is very important. We think compared to the universe, church looks small and drafty and unexciting. And Paul says we are wrong. Says the church now, in other words, the people who believe in Jesus, who make up the church, is the foretaste of the future new world that God will make, the new creation. And the people who make up the church are the only things that make it across from this creation to the next one. And here too, Jesus is everything. Do you see it says 18, the church is his body, and he is the head, he's the brains, he's in charge. He got there first, he was the first one raised from the dead, and he is king here too, firstborn here as well. So that, end of verse 18, so that in everything he might be preeminent, meaning he is first. He is first over everything. And verse 20, when peace is made, which I think here means both judgment and forgiveness, when peace is made, everything will be reconciled to Jesus, to him. There will be no kind of separate corner of heaven for the bits that aren't under Jesus. It will all be at peace with Jesus. So do we see what Paul has done, what he has said? Jesus is the creator of this creation and of the next. It all goes through him. He is everything, which makes this very easy to apply in the situation in Colossae, doesn't it? Don't you think? Let's just come back to the salesman. Whatever comes out of that suitcase belongs to Jesus. You can imagine the CD salesman desperately rooting through the suitcase, trying to find something to sell you, while your flatmate scrolls through Spotify in the background. Yeah, got it. Got it already. It's here. Do you want to hear it? It's here. We've got it. You don't need it. It's already here. And unlike Spotify, the Beatles are not able to withhold themselves from Jesus. Everything we could be offered was made by Jesus. It exists for him. He keeps it going. And its future is to be reconciled to Jesus, judged or forgiven or remade. So here is how conversations could go with people who say they're into things that aren't Jesus. I think this would work in general, but in particular those offering you more. They've got something that you lack. Here's how it might go. If someone could say, I'm very into spiritual realities. You can say, you're into Jesus. Great. And they say, no, I'm into deep wisdom. Oh, I see. You're into Jesus. No, I'm not into superficial, old-fashioned religion. I'm into the future and eternal realities. Oh, I see. You really are into Jesus, aren't you? All of the best wisdom and insights from all of the religious traditions around the world, Jesus made them, they are for him, and you can find them in him, and he will decide their future. And so far Paul has been talking about the universe and everything, but just turn the page and look down at verse 21. He moves from the universe and everything to talk about you, 21, and you. See, because this is true about Jesus, because Jesus is everything, you have moved location. Verse 21, you once were God's enemy. And Jesus, verse 22, he has reconciled you, which means he has made peace between you and God, in order, verse 22, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There is your past, your present, your future. In the future, at the end of this creation, if you believe in Jesus, you will stand holy and blameless and above reproach before Jesus. Do you see what more can there be? If that is what you have in Jesus, what more could you possibly be given? Which makes the first word in verse 23, I think, the most shocking word in this letter. First word in verse 23 is if. Jesus is everything. You have him and peace and a guaranteed future if you continue. If you don't shift from the hope of the gospel. And that's our second point this evening. So first one, Jesus is everything. Second, so don't move. Second, so don't move. See, the keen, soft-hearted Christian wants more knowledge, wants to be more pleasing to God, wants to have more power, more endurance, more joy. But Paul, shockingly, says if you buy the salesman's lies because you want a better Christian life, you will lose everything. And I know that is not how door-to-door selling normally works. So this is not actually like just buying another bottle of Brasso or a CD that you already have. That's very straightforward, isn't it? They just go in the cupboard under the sink next to the other bottles of brass polish and you try not to be a mug again next time. And that's quite straightforward. But with Jesus, because he is everything, if you move from him, you lose everything. This is not like moving in an extra CD. This is like moving in the mistress. And so, of course, the wife moves out. Which means, I think, we should be much more on our guard than we normally are when people come selling us religious ideas. Well, let me kind of sharpen that a bit. I think we're very good at being on our guard when people come negatively attacking Christian faith. So most Christians, they know to be nervous if somebody is rubbishing Christian faith. If they say the resurrection's impossible and the gospels contradict and science has disproved God, we all know that those are serious questions. And many Christians put hours of study and effort into thinking about them. And if they are your questions this evening, we would love to help you think more about them. I think there are good answers to them. We'd love to point you to them. But if somebody comes with a big smile and offers to improve our Christian life, well, what is not to like about that? See, it is very, very good to want more. We said last week, Jamie took us to 2 verses 6 and 7, just look down at those, said they are the key verses in the whole book. And you look at them and you see they are all about growth. They're all about growth. Walk in him. Built up, rooted. They're all about growth, but they are all about growth in Jesus. Like a rooted plant. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted. Or like an established building, built up in him and established in the faith. Which faith? Just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. It's good to want more in the Christian life. It's good to be dissatisfied with where you let Jesus down. But anything more in the Christian life can only come out of more of Jesus. Because he is everything. And he has given us everything. And I think we should be far more on our guards of the people who want to sell us more. Even though they come with a smile and it sounds like they're trying to improve our Christian life. I'd actually like us to start a whole new instinct. So whenever somebody recommends something to us as Christians, saying this will help you know God, this will help you fight sin, I'd love to train us to ask these questions. You might want to write them down. You might want to chat about them afterwards, maybe over things that you've been offered recently. Train yourself to ask, is it Jesus? Is it Jesus I'm being offered? If it is, then you want as much of that as you can get, if it's Jesus. Maybe train yourself to ask, do I have this already in Jesus? The thing they're offering me, do I have this already in Jesus? In which case, you really shouldn't pay for it. Or more than that, ask maybe, would it reduce Jesus to accept this? If I accept this, if I take this, am I saying that Jesus wasn't enough, wasn't good enough? Or worse still, last question, is this going to move me away from Jesus if I take this? Will I lose everything if I go for this thing that's supposed to give me more? And the older I get, the more people I meet who used to think that Jesus was enough, but who have sort of journeyed away from him. They say things like, I used to be like you, but I've moved on. I've matured. I've grown up. There's more out there than just Jesus, you know. But if Jesus is everything, then Christianity isn't really a journey sort of faith. Or if it is, it is verse 6, it is a walk with him, never leaving him. I think really Christianity is an arriving sort of faith. You find him and trust him, and you discover that in him you have everything. And then you spend the rest of your life growing more and more and more in him. I wonder if we should be a bit more guarded, a bit more cautious. See, being conned is a terrible thing. This is the worst one I read recently, a guy called Huey Francis and their mate David. They were convicted of fraud last year because they conned an 84-year-old woman out of her life savings. She gave them £73,500 in plastic bags at bus shelters until they were caught. And speaking about the emotional cost, the judge said, I think she will never recover. But actually, she only lost money. What is at stake for us? Well, verse 21, you were enemies. Verse 22, we have become friends with Jesus to be presented blameless in the future. And how was that done? Did you notice verse 22? It was done in his body of flesh by his death. Or verse 20, it was done by making peace by the blood of his cross. Just think what you would be walking away from. I remember my first month after graduating, I went to work for a church as an apprentice, and basically all they gave me to do was read Colossians. So I'd spend a day reading Colossians, kind of pinching myself, thinking, I cannot believe this is all I have to do all day. This is fantastic. And I'd kind of worked out chapter 1, Jesus is everything. Thought, brilliant, I've had a good day. There we go. Went to bed. And just as I was getting to sleep, it hit me. If he is everything, if he's the creator, the owner, the sustainer, then what is he doing on a cross? What was he doing dying? And I jumped out of bed, put the light back on, probably woke up the guy in the room next door, got the passage open again. Because it really says that. The ruler of creation, the firstborn over everything, he was beaten and crucified, and his death made me God's friend. So it is good to want more. It's good if my normal Christian life leaves me wishing I did better. But when the salesman comes calling, I remember Jesus is everything, so I don't want to trade him out for something that belongs to him anyway. So don't move. Should we pray? Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And Father God, we dare to ask that for us too. You know how far we fall short of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus and fully pleasing to him. Please, Father, as we long to know more of you and serve you more, please would we look at the Lord Jesus and look for all wisdom and knowledge and help in him, and not move on or away from him. Please would we trust you, trust your Son, that he is everything, and we have all we need in him. We ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.